Okay, this is a continuation of the workshop on parenting. We covered the importance of our example, setting the pace for our children, and the necessity of discipline yesterday, and that discipline is primarily for the purpose of training. We're going to cover now the subject of training, and remember the definition of training was twofold. First of all, taming something that is wild, which is more the discipline part, and then developing a taste for something good and nourishing. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We feel that training is our most important ministry as navigators, and training our family. Our family are the most important trainees that we will have to work with by far, and that we need to think of our kids as our number one priority in the ministry. And the time goes so quickly. We were talking last week and realizing that in one more month we will only have one teenager left. Two of them will have been through the teenage years, and it just doesn't seem possible that it's happened so quickly. I know you that have little ones in diapers and all this can't believe that it's ever going to end. But it ends so quickly that we really do need to make the most of the time that we have with them. And we only have one opportunity to train them. And so we need to really make the most of it. Turn your Bible to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. This is a well-used verse on training children. And let's just look at it and consider what it really says for a minute. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I wonder what picture you have when you read that verse. I think the conventional or the traditional picture is that here's this child, and we're going to build some Christian standards and convictions in him, and we're going to make sure that he understands the way Christians ought to live. And then when he may go through a period of rebelling from that and falling away from the Lord, but the promise here is that when he is old, he will return to those things that he was taught as a child, those foundations, and he'll come back to the Lord. Well, Chuck Swindoll has gotten into the Greek and looked at this verse a little more deeply, and he said that what this verse really says, first of all, train up a child in the way he should go. The he there is very key. It's not train up a child in the way we think he should go, or the way we would like him to go, or the way we went, but the way he should go. And it's very key for us to study our children and to learn what kind of bents God has given them, what kind of gifts, what kind of temperament, what kind of abilities has God given that child. And then our job is to develop those bents and abilities and gifts that God has placed there and cause them to come to maturity and become active in the child's life. And that when we do that, when we train up the child and prepare him for life based on the bents that God has given him, then the second part of the verse, when he is old. Now, the word old there is when he is bearded. When he begins to grow a beard, he will not depart from it. It's not when he gets old and gray-haired that he will not depart. But when he becomes mature, when he leaves home and goes out on his own, he will not depart. If we have done the proper job of determining what the child's bents are and developing him along that line, and not tried to make a football player out of a musician or a carpenter out of someone who doesn't have that gift, but if we've developed his natural gifts, that will create such a harmonious situation, because we all enjoy doing what we're good at. And we're good at what God has gifted us in. Those of you who have taken the Art Miller motivational pattern test, the primary approach there is to determine what a person's gifts are by finding out what they enjoy doing and what they're good at. In the same way with our children, if you are developing your child in something that God has gifted him naturally in, he's going to enjoy that and he's going to do well at it. And so you aren't trying to make him something that he doesn't want to be, and there isn't tension from that developing between the parent and the child. And because you have the good relationship in developing his gift, you also tend to have a good relationship for building in Christian teaching as well. And then when he becomes mature and goes out and is his own person, he will not depart from the training if we've looked at it that way. So I thought that was, Doris and I thought that was an interesting and very helpful interpretation of that verse. Now Doris is going to come and take us through some of the section here on self-esteem. Wrong way, does it? They're just doing everything. I don't think this was made for girls.
Can I?
I don't think Glen Eyrie is set up for women speakers.
Maybe we could just use this, huh? Well, when I get to self-esteem, I really get excited about that because I think I grew up feeling very inferior and having a very poor self-image. And so I know that was one thing when I had just little babies. I thought, now how can I keep them from developing that feeling that I had, that, you know, of feeling like I wasn't good at anything and I couldn't do anything as well as anyone else, and because I wanted them to grow up to be competent people. And so that became kind of a goal, was to help them really like themselves and to discover that they did have a purpose and a reason for their existence. And first of all, they had a contribution to make to the family. And then after that, they had a contribution to make to society. And so I think we've kind of emphasized that. And you should read what Chuck Swindoll has, what he says about self-esteem. It really is helpful. And I think it'll give you some ideas. And then one thing is to train them individually. Every person is a unique individual created by God. There isn't any mold. And if you have children, you know that what works with one doesn't usually work with the next one. So you have to tailor that training. And a verse of scripture that I think really points this out is Psalm 139, 3 verses 13 through 16. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise thee, for thou art fearful and wonderful. Wonderful are thy works. Thou knowest me right well. My frame was not hidden from thee. When I was being made in secret, intricately wrought in the depths of the earth, thine eyes beheld my unformed substance. In thy book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And to me, that just conveys, you know, that God made each one of us as an individual. He already has planned out all our days. He knows exactly what he wants us to do and what he wants us to become. And I think that's so true with our children. So we need to really begin to ask God to give us wisdom so we can discern what their strengths are. Because, you know, I look at my children and I realize that we totally missed it on our oldest child. We didn't discover what his main gift was, or, you know, one of his talents that was really key until he was a senior in high school. And that's, well, I mean, it worked out all right. God protected. But, I think we should be able to discern that sooner. And so, first of all, to really ask God, really pray, and really think about your children. You know, what do they enjoy doing? What are they good at? And expose them to lots of things so they have an opportunity. You see them in all different situations. And with training, We can develop and modify a child's bent, but we can't change it because it's the way God has made it. And one of the things that they stress in business management is that you work on a person's strengths rather than their weakness. That's true with children also. If we dwell on their strengths, they'll, you know, develop and grow a lot better than if we work at correcting all the little things that we see that are wrong with them. That's sure easy to do, isn't it? Because, you know, we look at them and we think, oh no, I don't want to be like that, and we want to try to make it different. So that's something that's hard to do. And then we want to help them reach their full potential for God, you know, to develop their abilities to the maximum potential. And I think that's an ongoing, it seems like an ongoing thing with children in college. That's still, we're still working at, you know, helping them make decisions that will fit them into the place that God has for them. And one of the things we've done is we've tried to help them develop one ability that they could really excel in, especially as teenagers. By the time they're teen years, if there's something that they're better at than their peers, that goes a long way toward helping them feel accepted and having a place, you know, a purposeful reason for existing. And like Bob mentioned yesterday, our youngest son was in first grade and he told his teacher, I can't do anything as well as my sister. And the teacher had given him, you know, all these, the Iowa tests and everything, and she said, I can't figure it out. He has high aptitudes, but he's just not working. He's just an average, you know, worker. And then when she told me that, I thought, you know, he's not motivated because he feels that he can't do anything well. So I'm really thankful that the Lord, you know, used that teacher to tell us that, because we began to really work on ways that he could develop better than his sister. They both started piano at about the same time. And fortunately, he was gifted. He did very well. It was easy for him and natural. And it was a lot more difficult for his sister, and you could just tell a difference, you know, even as they were starting out in their playing. So he realized here was something that he could do better than his sister. And then he developed in swimming, got into that, and that became a big thing in high school. You know, that was his sport, and he didn't set the world on fire, but he enjoyed being on the team, and, you know, he'd get seconds and thirds, and he liked the training and just being a part of the group, and so that was a really good experience for him. And I think that discipline that he got then built something into his life that he wouldn't have gotten any other way. They had to get up, you know, 5:30 in the morning in the wintertime, go up to the pool and work out at 6 o'clock in the morning before school. And that just, you know, that just does something to you if you have to do that for a few months on end. And, yes?
Do you encourage competition between your kids?
We don't really encourage it, but they seem to just automatically have that, you know. I think we point out that, you know, they're not all going to be good in one thing. And you can, now that the two older ones are older, they can see very easily that one is good at one thing and one is good at something else. And so I think they've kind of learned to accept that. But I know when Mark and Amy both ended up taking chemistry the same year, he was a senior and she was a sophomore. And I have never seen him so motivated in a class in my life. I mean, he came home, and boy, he said, I'm going to get this. And I thought, boy, what's happened to Mark? You know, he's really gotten into this. He's really decided to take school seriously. And he told me later, he said, I was determined that I was going to do better than Amy in chemistry. So, you know, it's not good to compete, but in that situation, it worked out for the good for him. And what we discovered when he took his SAT test to prepare for college was that he had a very high math aptitude. And all the years, you know, we'd never discovered that all the time. And I think, what was I doing all that time? Where was I that I didn't figure that out? And now he says, well, I didn't really do my geometry assignments. I just took the tests and I was able to get through. And I thought, I didn't even check on him to find out, you know, what he was doing. And I think I was too involved in other activities, you know, that kept me from really being in gear with him. And he's a very passive person. He doesn't just automatically volunteer things. You've got to draw it out of him. And so I think I learned a little something there, I hope. And then Amy, she's one of these people that was organized right from the day she was born, I think. I used to think organization was an acquired skill, but I don't believe it is anymore. Because since the time she was just a little girl, she's been organizing things and, you know, getting me organized. We were living in England, and there was something that I was supposed to buy for her that related to her. And I went to the grocery store and came home, and she said, Mommy, did you get such and such? And I said, oh, no, I forgot. She said, why didn't you write it down? And I thought, oh, no. I didn't realize at the time how many times I was going to, you know, go through this. She's constantly organizing and helping me get more organized. I'm not an organized person by nature. And we often, well, for Christmas this year, instead of giving gifts, she gave Bob and I, she said she'd organize my sewing place and my linen cupboard and my laundry area, and then she's organizing Bob's files. And she's very good at it. I mean, she does a very good job, and she knows what to throw away and what to keep and how to put it in order, and, you know, it's fantastic. And then she also, for her grandmother, she said she'd help her find a big error that she had in her bank statement. It meant going back several years into her account and working it all out. But she really enjoys that type of thing. And so she was in special ed last year at school, and then she just became increasingly uncomfortable about that. And then last summer, she felt that she should go into industrial engineering. And as we learned a little bit more about that, we see that that really fits her gifts of, you know, problem solving and organizing and that type of thing. Actually, when we used to go on trips, the kids and I, and Bob maybe would be flying out to meet us, and so we'd be driving to Oregon from here. And she was about 12 or so. He'd say, now, if something happens, if something goes wrong with the car, you know, you have to make a decision. Ask Amy what you should do. It sounds a little crazy, but she had, even then, she was able to, you know, see through the, I tend to be an impulsive person, and I would just, you know, I think, well, let's do something, you know, and it might be the wrong thing. But she would, even then, could, you know, come up with the right thing, usually. And so that's the type of thing. Just look for the thing that they're good at. And as I said, she took piano and wasn't good at that, but then she took up flute and got into band. I think I mentioned that. That became a big thing with her. And then our younger son, I think we're still trying to figure out. He's quite a bit different than our other two. He's just really what you call a sports fanatic. If he had his druthers, he'd probably be a professional football player. I don't think his parents are too happy about that. But his main interest is sports. But he likes to do creative things. He likes to build, like he built the wall, and he's built, you know, a little magazine rack for the bathroom and a little note thing for the kitchen. And I think he's quite a creative person. I've read some of, you know, creative writing that he's done. And so how God is going to work that all out, that remains to be seen. He doesn't seem to be as academically oriented as the other two. But we'll just have to see. I think here he's 15 and we're still, you know, don't really know what his gifts and abilities are. He's a good worker, though. He's very ambitious. He likes to get out and, you know, get a job accomplished. So those are, as you think of your children, just, I think you can even keep a list, you know, of things that they seem to be good at this. Because somehow you kind of lose track of things if you don't write it down, or I do. And I think I already mentioned that as they grow older, you think, well, by the time they get to be college, they'll be on their own and making all their own decisions. But our two older ones are, you know, constantly coming and saying, well, what do you think I should do about this? Or our oldest son now is thinking about going on for a master's as soon as he graduates from college. And he says, well, you know, Mom, Dad, what do you think about that? Do you think that's a good idea? And, You know, should I stay in electrical engineering or should I get a business degree? Or so there's just, it looks to me like it's going to be a lifetime of being a counselor to your children once they're, you know, out of those actually dependent years, which is a very good situation, I think. Okay, and then training in the Word, and like in Bible studies. With Mark, again, we kind of just let him slide by until he was about an eighth grader, and then we got him involved in a NAV Bible study with kids his own age, and that was just a fantastic experience for him. He looks back on that as a real highlight, and he really grew spiritually during that time. I think he memorized some scripture, and it was just a good experience for him. Now, Amy, from the time she was about 8 or 9, she was just one of these people that, you know, she loves to do academic things, and so she wanted to do the Bible. We were doing Bible study, she wanted to do Bible study. So she went through the SCLs with Bob. You know, she'd prepare a lesson, and then they'd get together and discuss it. But she would be that type of person that, you know, she'd do everything in a very orderly fashion. And then Robbie's done some of the SCLs, and now he's getting involved in a group at church that, you know, kids his own age and the youth pastor at our church. But it's really key, I think, especially junior high age, to begin to get them involved with other Christian kids. Otherwise, you know, they don't have anyone to identify with. I mean, mom and dad, you can be Christians and do all these things, but, you know, there's no one else like me. So they really need that peer group. And then family devotions. I think that's one of the things that Satan probably really attacks us on and tries to keep us from getting in. And we've tried to just keep it very simple in our house. We just read a few verses of scripture and have prayer. We haven't done a lot with reading other books or doing other things. That just seems to have worked the best for us. And we usually, in our prayer time, people, different ones, share, you know, things they're concerned about if they're having a test or trying out for a team or just anything. We pray about those things around the table. And it's exciting because God seems to, you know, answer those prayers, and then they can see that God is working in their behalf. And probably most of you are familiar with Mary White's book, but if you haven't, she has, you know, hundreds of ideas on family devotions, so that's a very good resource on that. And then I think we mentioned church. The main thing is, I think, our setting the example, you know, being there. And sometimes as navigators, you know, we go to so many other meetings and stuff that we feel like, oh, I'm not going to make it to church today. But I think for our children's sake, we really need to make an effort to be regular in church and Sunday school. Now, evening service, that's, you know, you'll have to come up with your own convictions about what God wants you to do. And then something that Joe Aldridge mentioned, and I think that I enjoyed when he was our pastor, was he would tell about experiences in his life and use them to teach different truths of the scripture. And he said this is probably the most effective way to teach our children about the Lord, is just the natural, everyday circumstances of life, talking about them and relating them to the scripture and to Christian principles. When our younger two were in grade school, they had a teacher who made fun of the Bible. And he, you know, and so I know Mark came home one day and he said, "Mom, Mr. So-and-so is making fun of the Bible in class." And I said, "Well, that's not a very good thing to do, is it?" And we talked about it. And then some of the mothers got together and went to the principal and talked to him about it, and the teacher ended up apologizing. And he didn't make fun of the Bible anymore, but the teacher had a nervous breakdown. And so it was it was sad for the teacher, but it was a good illustration to the children that if you aren't living your life in accordance with the scriptures, that's the type of thing that can happen to you. And then we've used family situations where, you know, you have a brother or a sister who's divorced, and of course your kids, as they're growing up, they go, "Well, you know, why are people getting divorced?" And you can go into that. And I think I mentioned, or I don't know if I mentioned yesterday, about just recently we had a discussion on Mark said, well, why, if it's God's standard to only have one wife, why do the men in the Old Testament have more than one? And so we had a good little discussion on marriage and why, you know, what God's standard is and why that's God's standard. And there have been some things that I think God has done for our children, you know, just to strengthen their faith. I think of how we got started camping. Was Bob spoke at a conference, and someone gave him quite a nice size honorarium. And they said, just take your family and go on a little vacation. And somehow, well, for probably 2 months before that, Robbie somehow had gotten this idea that we should have a trailer. And so he'd start praying for a trailer. And I thought, oh no, I thought, you know, what's going to happen? Because, I mean, we didn't have any plan to get a trailer. And so I thought, I don't know, you know, how can I tell him that we're not going to get a trailer? But I thought, well, you know, he could pray. And I think Bob just happened to be looking, you know, through the ads in the newspaper, and he saw this camping trailer advertised at quite a good price. And with the honorarium and a little money that we had enough money to get the trailer. And so we just, you know, it was kind of a real sudden thing that we just got this trailer. And, you know, it was interesting because it was Robbie's idea. I don't think any of us had really thought much about it. And so that's how we got into the camping trailer business. And I keep thinking, boy, Robbie should really grow up to be a man of faith. You know, 4 or 5 years old, he can pray in a trailer. And then another instance where we just used the word directly was when Robbie was probably about 6 or 7. He was learning to swim. I had him in swimming lessons, and he hated it. All the rest of us swam, but he was just scared to death of the water. He didn't want anything to do with it. And I said, well, Robbie, you have to learn to swim. I mean, that's just like, you know, learning to walk. You never know when you might need it. You might, you know, fall off a bridge or fall out of a boat or, oh, no, I can't, I'm too afraid, you know. So just my talking about it didn't really do any good. And so I said, well, let's pray and ask Jesus to, you know, help you do this. And we prayed, and I quoted Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded you, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. You know, even to the swimming pool, the Lord is with you. So we went over that verse and prayed, went over the swimming pool, got through one day. The next day, the same thing, you know, oh no, I don't want to go. It took, you know, 4 or 5 days before he finally, you know, got over that initial fear and was able to just go to his lesson. And at the end of 2 weeks, he was swimming and joined the swim team. So it was just a matter of, you know, he had to get over that hump. And without, you know, the word and the Lord working in his heart, I don't know how he would have done it. Well, I could go on and on and tell you all kinds of little stories, but I think we better go on from there.
Just another thought on this matter of training our children in self-esteem. And I don't know how you feel about yourself, but I don't meet very many people that really feel all that confident about themselves. You know, many years ago, in traveling around the Navigator Ministry and talking with staff and people coming up in the work, I discovered that most people don't feel all that good about themselves. They don't have that much self-confidence. And so that training doesn't need to be primarily emphasizing being humble and putting yourself down and taking the lower place and all this, because most of us by nature feel that way, that what we really need is training in that God can use us and that we really do have a gift from God and that we can do something. And if we believe God, He will use us. And it's the same way with our kids. Our kids tend to talk big, but deep down inside, most of them feel pretty insecure and inadequate and unworthy. And so the training and the attitude and the way we talk to them and everything should be primarily to build them up and make them feel that they really are somebody and they can do something. And then we're talking in training about discovering what their bents are. and helping develop that bent. There's another aspect to bents, and that's the bad bents. Just as we're all born with good bents, good abilities, and good potential, we're all born with evil potential and bad bents. And the bad is passed down to us from Adam through our parents and our grandparents. And there is a tendency for unresolved sin or sin undealt with in a parent for that same tendency to sin, for that same sin to develop in the children and even the grandchildren. And of course there are verses about that in Exodus 20 verse 5 and Exodus 34 verse 7. It talks about the evil, the sin being passed on to the child and to the grandchild. There are examples like Abraham and his lying was passed on to Isaac, who also lied, and to Jacob, who lied, and to Joseph's brothers, who lied. And this sin was not dealt with, and it passed on from generation to generation. And so discipline should be primarily the dealing with these evil bents, and training is primarily the developing of the good bents. Well, let's talk about training our children in the area of responsibility. This is really an important area. And some of the things that we've worked on in this area are, first of all, the value of money, how to handle money. We have tried not to develop expensive tastes. You know, keep them at McDonald's as long as you can before they even find out there is such a thing as a waitress that will come around and take your order and bring the food. We have, of course, started them off with an allowance when they were young and increased that as they grew older. And we've encouraged them to have jobs, delivering papers, or when I was managing the office here, we hired Mark as to take care of the soft drink machine one summer, and another summer he cleaned bathrooms and this type of thing, so that they begin to realize that money just doesn't grow on trees, but you get money the old-fashioned way by working for it, you know, by earning it. And not to develop expensive tastes prematurely in the children. Now, one of the ways that we feel has been very helpful in this matter of learning the value of money and how to manage your money is by giving them what we call a clothes and activities allowance when they start high school. Doris kept track of how much we were spending for clothes and activities for the children for a year. And then based on that experience factor, we discussed this all, worked this all out with the kids. We gave them that much money each month and then let them decide how they were going to spend it. Let them buy their own clothes and pay for their own activities. And this did several things. First of all, it put a ceiling on our budget, because that was all we were going to spend on those areas, and so it capped our budget in that area. The second thing it did, it stopped all the hassling that goes on when kids get to be teenagers. There is no end to the things that they want. You know, they want more clothes, and they want to do more things. And so they're always trying to, you know, can I have a dollar for this? Or I need a new pair of jeans, and there's just no end to it. And you're trying to hold a line on the budget, and the kids are trying to get more. So we just decided, okay, this is what we're going to spend. Here it is. You go spend it any way you want to. So it made life a lot more pleasant, because it ended all that hassling about whether or not they really needed what they wanted. Now, it was very interesting how the kids reacted to this. Some, our oldest, took the money and put it in the bank and pretty much wore rags through high school. That was the way he wanted to live, and that was what was important for him. So that's what he did. And his underwear would just about wouldn't hardly be anything left of it, you know, and Doris would almost have to force him to go to the store and buy some things. Our daughter bought material and made her own clothes, so she stretched it out and got the most out of it. Our youngest, he borrows way ahead. he gets several months ahead on his clothing allowance, and he likes to go first class, and so he buys the nicest stuff that he can afford with his allowance. And we'll only let them get so far ahead, but we do let them borrow ahead in the fall because they need to get their school outfits in the fall. And then I think by the time school started, he had spent everything all the way up into January. And so we cut him off then and made him catch up. But this has really been helpful because the other thing is that they have learned that you just can't have everything you want. There's only so much money, and so they learn that if they're going to spend it on this, then they can't have that. And they learn to make value judgments and to handle their money in that way. Another thing similar to this we've done is the trip allowance. You know, when you take your kids on a trip, they always want to stop at a nice restaurant or the expensive motel, and when you get in the restaurant, they want to order an expensive meal. So we just give them a trip allowance, and they can spend it any way they want to. And here again, it's interesting. Some will hardly eat anything for a day or two and then go in and have a big feast, or some will spend it just as fast as they get it. But it really has taken the hassling out and has taught them how to manage money. It's a little training device, as well as making life a little more pleasant. We've really encouraged them to save, get them to open savings accounts as soon as they are old enough and put money aside. We wonder sometimes if we work too hard on that, because now that they have money in their savings account, it's hard to get them to spend it for college and things. They still want us to pay for their college, even though they've got more money in the bank than we do, you know. So we really accomplished the savings, at least with our two older ones. It remains to be seen with Robbie, although he's got money in the bank too. He earned last summer on a job across the street doing some landscaping, planting some bushes and things for a landlord over there. The allowance that we give them, we had to make some stipulations on that very soon. At first we started out and said, well, you know, you have certain chores as part of the family, and you get an allowance. And our oldest one decided after a little while that he'd just soon forget about the allowance and forget about the chores too. So we established the guideline that the allowance is something you get because you're a member of our family. It has nothing to do with the work you do. It's a privilege to be in our family, and one of the privileges is you get an allowance. Now, there are also responsibilities with being in our family, and you have certain chores that you have to do. It has nothing to do with the allowance. It's part of being a member of our family. And so there is no relationship between their chores and their allowance. They have to do the chores, and they will get the allowance. We, as they got to be teenagers, taught them how to manage a checking account and how to pay bills and this type of thing. And we do that by having them do it for a few months. Take our bills and write the checks, and so they learn how to manage a checking account. And they seem to really enjoy doing that. Doris mentioned the other day that we, on our skiing vacations, have required the kids to pay for their own share of the expenses. And we do that partly because that's the only way we can afford to go on a skiing vacation. But more importantly, it trains them in that these things cost money and how to manage money, the value of money. When they were younger, the navigators used to have the topical memory system in a box with about 21 parts. I don't know if you ever realized, but there were 21 parts. 21 different things that had to be assembled in that box in the topical memory system. It's put together differently now. And they hired kids of the staff here in Colorado Springs to assemble those and gave them a nickel apiece to put that all together. And so our kids would work down in the crawl space under the house. They had this assembly line set up, and they worked for months assembling topical memory systems in order to get enough money to go on the ski vacation. And we feel that that was a good training experience for them, make them earn their own money. We have found that it's necessary for us to pay for the spiritual or church expenses. Otherwise, they'll decide they don't want to go. And for those things that we want to promote, like the retreat at the youth group and the cost of the Bible study materials they're using and things like this, this is not part of their activities allowance that they have to pay themselves. We will pay for their religious activities, spiritual activities. I will buy them any spiritual books they will read. It doesn't have to come out of their allowance or what they earn, because I want to promote that. Okay, Doris, you want to come up and cover the necessity of work? If you have any questions at any time, just raise your hand. Hans?
When you do a bigger project, like painting your house or something, mm-hmm. you don't include that under chores. Do you pay them something for that?
We have, yeah.
So you do have an allowance plus some earnings that you give?
Well, usually in the summer, when we're doing some major project, they will get responsibilities in that project as part of. Last summer, Mark built us a garden shed, and Robbie built this wall down the basement. We don't pay them for that. That's just part of things that they tend to get a burden for these things, too, because of something we'll talk about later, that they feel a part of this, and they want to help us get these projects done. And Amy's after me now to finish up the bathroom in the basement, get that remodeled. This conference is interfering with her plans for me doing that, but as soon as it's over, I told her I would try and devote some time to it. But I'm just trying to think if we have ever paid them. I'm not sure that we have ever paid them for helping on painting the house or something like that. I think I offered to pay Robbie $100 if he would sand the whole outside of the house. And it was in terrible shape. And he did about three boards and decided it wasn't worth it.
Did you have a question? Well, the necessity to work, and I don't know about you, but it seems like kids growing up today really don't have that much work to do. And I know when my kids were just little, I used to think, what is there for them to do? And it was something that you really had to work at, especially, you know, just starting out. What can they do? The first job was usually emptying the waste baskets. And then they can also start dusting when they're quite young. You know, 2 years old, they can take a little dust rag around with you and help with the dusting. And so it starts at a very early age that they learn about working. And probably an often quoted verse in our household is 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. We haven't actually had to, you know, put that into effect. They have always done their work. But we have pretty much always had family responsibilities and jobs that they had to do. And I've tried to vary, like with Amy, I've tried to increase her responsibility. She started out dusting and cleaning, and then she had to learn how to do laundry, and she had to learn how to make up a menu and how to write up the shopping lists and how to do the shopping. And so she's done all those things. Now, the boys, they haven't done as much along that line, but they've done more, like they've had to wash the car. That's pretty much a standard weekend activity. Every, you know, weekend the car has to be washed. And they have to clean their rooms. And we've just tried to, and that's why we've let them do things like build a wall, build a shed. You know, that increases their responsibility without us always, you know, coming and say, oh, wait, you know, can't do it that way. And because you know how that demotivates you. If you're doing a job and someone comes and says, hey, oh, you're not doing that quite right. And so we've tried to let them do things. You do have to correct, though. And we've tried to have high standards. You know, and if they don't do it, like if they don't get the dishes clean, then they have to wash them over. If they don't do the car well, they have to do it over. Yeah, no. They learn that way, how to do a good job. And then we've tried to help them find jobs, you know, outside the family. The boys started out with paper routes. That's a really good job. It's kind of a strain on mom and dad at times, but I think it's really good for them just to have the responsibility of doing that every day and then, of course, meeting the people and collecting the money and paying their bill. And that's been a good experience. And then, as Bob mentioned, the NAV materials, and they work learn to work as janitors. And then our two older kids this past summer have worked at the Garden of the Gods Country Club. Amy was a waitress and Mark a busboy. And that's been a very good experience for them because they have mixed with a different class of people than they've ever been around before. People who, you know, so to speak, have it really made, and yet they get to see that they're not all that different than we are. And they've learned a lot about, you know, I've noticed now when I start setting the table for a nice meal, they'll come and fold the napkins a certain way and do all these things like they've been doing up here at the club. And I think Howie Hendricks has mentioned that either here at a conference or in one of his books, that it's a very good experience to work in a, you know, quality restaurant, because they're the servants and the people are very demanding, and that's a good training experience for them. Any questions on the necessity of work? Well, if you don't do your chores, you can't watch television. That's just, you know, that seems to work quite well.
Can you also explain why they have to help? We have five, and I can't do everything with these people. And if they want me to read stories or play games or help with homework, then I've got to have to know how much going on in the house. Mm-hmm. I haven't told a laundry in about 10 years.
That's
true. Everything has a dot on it. The oldest child, she has a dot, one dot on everything. And when she outgrows it, it gets two dots, and it's for the next child. And the babies can fold. Very young, they do all the washcloths and the towels. And
That's excellent.
But they match socks, colors, and by dots. And I can't tell the difference. But they've always, and that gives me more time. I'll say, see, now we can play because mommy, you know, that helped back me and cooking.
Right.
It gives me a chance to be
Well, ours have traded their chores sometimes. Like Amy will say, you know, Robbie, will you trade with me? You vacuum the living room and dust, and I'll wash your cars. And they've done that, you know, and we let them do that if that's what they'd like to do.
And our boys, of course, had to wash dishes too, and they do cook too. In fact, their boys are pretty good cooks, really. They're probably better cook than Amy. They have more. Amy's more. She cooks more like an engineer. You know, you measure this out, measure that out, and she gets it done fast. But the boys have more flair to it. Okay, another big area is to train them in decision-making, how to think, how to make decisions. This is probably a big thing in our family, but we try and train them in the decision-making process. How do you go about making a decision? First of all, you've got to get the information, and then you get counsel from other people that maybe have expertise or ability in the area that you're interested in or experience. And then you write down all the options, consider all the possibilities, and you pray over that. And then you come up with what seems to be the best choice. And one of the vehicles that has helped us in this decision-making training is the thing I wanted to mention that I said I was going to talk about later, and that's the family council. We feel that our family council has just been a very key part of training our kids. Because here we discuss as a family decisions that we need to make. And we go through this decision-making process. Well, what are the factors? What information do we need? And we we gather this all together and we consider all the options and we make decisions together as a family. Let's them see how we make decisions so that they can understand why we're doing what we're doing. And it lets them have a part and they get to have a voice in the family decisions. And especially in things like planning the family activities. You know, what would we like to do as a vacation this year? Well, they come to family council as soon as they're old enough to talk, and you know, they are not, as soon as they want to make a contribution, it's welcome. So they're from a very early age. And we would never, you know, take a vacation without having planned it in a family council. What we usually did is say, okay, now, you know, what should we do for our vacation next year? And we consider all the options, and everybody gets to have a say, that type of thing. We also discuss our finances and major purchases in family council. We would not buy a car or a piece of furniture or make a major expenditure without discussing it with the family in the family council. Partly so that they just feel a part of the family, but primarily for their training, so they learn what the factors are in these things. And this is why, you know, we discuss, well, now, what are the projects that we want to do on the house? What, you know, what would we like to work on first and second? And we come up with a list of priority projects, and that's why the kids are as eager to get these things done as we are, because they have had a say in what projects we want to do, and there are things that they want to see done as well as us. Maybe it's, you know, get some gravel on the basketball court in the backyard or something like that. And so we're kind of all in it together, and we feel it has drawn our family together. It has been good training in decision making. It has taught them the why, you know, why we can't take a vacation to Hawaii every year, why we can't have a new 25-inch color TV, why we... So they see what the factors are, what the options are, and we feel it's been a very key and important part of decision-making in our family. Another thing that's been important in decision-making, which we alluded to before, was to let them buy their own clothes, because they learn very quickly what's a wise purchase and what isn't, and they have, of course, we have to allow them to make their own mistakes in doing this. We made up the building list. I let my son design this wall, my youngest son, and he made up the list of materials that he needed. And then he and our oldest son went out and bought the materials. And they just went to the nearest store that sells building supplies and took their list in and bought the materials. They came home, and as soon as I saw the list, as soon as I found out where they went, I knew that they had paid too much. And so we did some phoning around and found out that they could buy the stuff for about half the price they paid. And so we took the stuff back, and they went to the other store and actually bought the stuff, and so they actually saw that they'd got it for half price by shopping around a little bit. So this type of thing, you have a few mistakes now and then, but to let them get involved, to see what's involved in shopping, that you don't just go to one store and walk in and say, I want this, but you shop around and find what the prices are and compare the value and then make your decision. And they have learned from their mistakes. We have, as every family does, things that were bought that really the kids were really excited about before they bought them. We think of a race car set that our son wanted. He just wanted one of these race car sets that goes around on the track so bad. And so he saved his money and bought the thing and played with it for about a day. And then it just got, he lost interest in it. And it wasn't long before he realized that, boy, I really wasted my money on that. And so they have to be given the freedom to make their own mistakes, just as we do. Now, this next teaching them principles rather than rules can't be overemphasized. Because as we mentioned yesterday, if all we teach them are rules, as soon as they're out from under our authority, they will throw out the rules and do what they want to. So if we haven't taught them some principles and to understand why we have the rules, then we really haven't accomplished anything. It's difficult for a person to teach their children the principles if the parents feel insecure themselves. Someone mentioned this morning that watching Steve Prinsner up here, they thought of Daniel in the lion's den, and that he didn't seem to be at all ill at ease or fearful of the lions out there. And Steve Prinsner is not threatened by any question you can ask him, or because he knows his situation. He's very capable, and you don't bother him by any question you want to ask. You can't threaten him. And that's the way we should be with our children. There shouldn't be any question that should threaten us. If we can't answer it, then there's something. Then that's our problem, not the kids. If we don't have an adequate answer, so we have encouraged questions and challenges to our rules and authority and thinking, and we have changed some of our thinking because of the challenges that the kids have given in certain areas. And we've not been able we've just done something without really thinking about it that much. And when we're questioned and examine our thinking, sometimes we have to change. The most recent thing is we are not all that excited about some of the friends that our youngest son is running around with. And so we said, well, we want you to come right home after school. We don't want you to go over to their house. And he says, why? We said, well, we don't like your, we're not that impressed with the moral character of some of your friends. Well, don't you trust me? And he pointed out that really, what we were really saying to him is that we don't trust you. We're afraid you're going to start chewing tobacco just because your friend chews tobacco. And he says, I'm not going to chew tobacco, And he hasn't, to our knowledge. So we had to ease up a little bit and let him run around with that friend and have confidence that he knows that chewing tobacco is not good and he doesn't plan to take it up. So these are the kind of things that we get involved in. And as we have never had curfews in our family. We never said you have to be home by a certain time. We have trusted the kids to be wise in what they were doing, and so far we haven't had a problem with that. And I think we got this from Doris's family. Doris's and my family too. Neither one of us had curfews when we were growing up. Our parents trusted us. And Doris said that really made a big difference in her, that she didn't want to violate the trust that her parents had placed in her. So we have tried to let our kids know that we have confidence that they will do the right thing when they're out away from us. Well, that's an entirely different attitude, though, than the way Doris's parents were. They just assumed that she would not do anything wrong. And I guess, is that right? Why don't you say something on that subject, Doris?
Well, I wasn't a Christian at the time, and my parents, I knew they trusted me, and there were things that I didn't do because I knew they trusted me. I mean, I didn't go out and drink with the kids because I knew my parents would be really heartsick if they knew I was doing that. And like, you know, we didn't have a certain time we had to be in. If we were out, say, you know, a little late, my dad might say, well, you were a little late getting in. So I knew they were concerned. So I, you know, try not to be real late. But again, I think this is an area where you have to temper this to your child. I mean, some children, if they didn't have any restraint, would, you know, just go and do it. And other kids would be responsible enough that they would. You could trust them to do it, but I think you have to know your child and know what you can trust them to do.
And we may have to have curfews with our youngest one, because the two oldest ones were not that much interested in partying and that type of thing. The youngest one is much more influenced by his peers, and he wants to be known on the campus and that type of thing. So we've also not had a rule about when they could start dating, but none of them started until they were at least 16. Partly, it wasn't anything we did. Our daughter has always been taller than all the boys in her class. So that, she's now 6'1", and our youngest is 15, and we got one more year to go here. But we've tried to teach them the principles of conduct rather than set rules. And see, this is what our youngest son called us on. We were trying to teach principles, and then we set a rule. You know, you've got to come right home after school. And he said, why? And he called us on that, and we were wrong in not trusting him to do the right thing. And as we mentioned yesterday, lying is about the worst thing that you can do in our family. If you break a rule or do something wrong and you feel bad about it and you admit that you did it, we don't feel too badly about that. But if you try and cover it up or lie about it, then that is a very bad thing. That really gets into character matters. Any other questions on this very difficult area of rules and guidelines and curfews and do's and don'ts and this type of thing?
Can I ask a question going back to the allowance of poison?
Mm-hmm.
What is the given that we love to do that those allowance and also a regular allowance? Would that be really different ages?
Yes, we started the clothes allowance when they entered high school. Now, with our youngest one, we started 1 year earlier. I think we started at 10th grade with the two oldest, and we started at 9th grade with the younger one. He's just...
very concerned about having Levi jeans and Adidas shoes and all that he does, and life pockets aren't good enough. So if he knows how much they cost,
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he seemed to be maturing a little earlier than the other two. When did we start the regular allowance stores? When they started going to school?
Mm-hmm.
An increase at each year? Yeah. As they got older, they got a little bit more, nickel more a year or something like that. I don't remember what it was. Uh-huh. Any other questions on this? One thing I wanted to mention on the part Doris covered on work, because this is a NAV staff group, and you have people living, many of you have people living in your homes. We have felt that many of the NAV kids were deprived of work training because of people living in the home that were doing all the work.
And I think we really need to be careful that if we do have people living in our home for training, that they don't do the work that the kids ought to be doing. And the kids then think that they've got servants living in the home. And we've actually seen NAV kids treat the trainees in the home as servants practically, you know, and almost order them around, do this, do that. And it may be good training for the outsiders that are in the home for training, but it sure can develop some very bad attitudes among the navigator children. They grow up expecting to have. And, you know, we as adults need to realize that, you know, we talk about the burdens and the cost of having people live in your home for training, but there are also some fantastic benefits from it. I mean, who else has three or four servants living in the home that will mow the grass, wash the cars, take care of the kids, babysit, just at no cost anytime you want them to? And we really need to realize that that is a fantastic blessing and side benefit of navigatoring, and not take that as for granted and expected. And people on the outside that look in at NAVs and how they live observe that and realize that we're a little bit unrealistic about real life sometimes by the built-in workforce that we have. Maybe they're not even living in our home, but we can call them from the campus or the base to come over on Saturday and do all our work for us. That's just a little word of warning. Doris, talk about other learning experiences.
Afraid we're going to run out of time here. You want a discussion?
I don't think so. We're discussing as we go.
Well, our goal in these other learning experiences is to prepare them to be an adult. So first of all, they have to learn to totally care for themselves, you know, their personal care. We've mentioned a little bit, do their own laundry, be able to cook for themselves, shop for themselves, whatever they... We just need to constantly be pushing them and letting them develop in those areas so when they get out on their own, they can manage. And they need training in how to clean. I don't know, but, you know, a lot of people don't know how to clean. And they have to be shown how to do that. And I think they get a sense of reward out of it. It's like, you know, when you do a good job, you feel good about that. And I think our children get that same, they can get that same feeling out of doing a job if they do it right and then look back and say, boy, that really looks better. And so and I think we need to be very free with our compliments, like when they mow the yard or paint the house or something, you say, boy, you really did a terrific job. You know, I don't know what I'd do without you. I mean, make them feel, you know, that they're really valuable and important. And then someone mentioned manners yesterday, and we have always, you know, kind of had a stress on this, worked on it at different times. It seems like you work on it for a while, and then you kind of slip back into your sloppy ways, and you got to reemphasize it again. And we were saying around the table, we had John Ridgway living with us, with Al Lunsford, and I said something to the kids about, well, you've got to, you know, watch what you're doing. You just can't eat any old way. Who knows, you might have to eat with the president someday. And John Ridgway said, that's right, I had to eat with the king of Thailand. And then he told, you know, about living with the crown prince and being his tutor and eating with the royal family every day. And so it was a fantastic, you know, punchline for him to come up with. So my kids would eat properly. And it's been interesting because Mark's closest friend, when he was a senior in high school, he got ready to go to senior prom, and he didn't feel comfortable about inviting a girl out to a nice restaurant because he had never eaten in a nice restaurant. He'd always eaten at McDonald's or someplace. So he asked Mark to go with him to a nice restaurant and help him know what to order and tell him what to do. So the night he took the girl out, you know, he'd know what to do. So it's interesting how it works. But that is, you know, we talked about the junior high age, how their attitudes can be bad. But I do think we have to, you know, hold them to certain standards. You can't just let them become like everybody else at that age. They might have a bad attitude, but there are certain, you know, you do eat properly and you do treat people with respect, even though you're a junior higher. And then we've worked at trying to help them develop in the practical aspects of home maintenance and car maintenance. Some will take to it and some will not. And that's just, you know, but they should be exposed to it. I mean, you know, everybody should know how to replace the plug on an electrical cord. And it's just amazing how many times you can save yourself so much wear and tear if you don't have to call in someone to do every little thing for you. And so, you know, helping them learn those things will help them all their life. And then exposing them to art and music. They don't get really very much music exposure in school. And there's been studies to show that there is a relationship between math and music. So music isn't something that's just, you know, wasted. And it's also something that they could learn to enjoy all their life. And I think if they, like, get in band or if they're taking piano or something and they learn to play and they develop an appreciation for more classical or semi-classical music, that helps them not develop as great a taste for rock music. Or that's the way it seems with our kids. Because our two older ones do not really prefer, they don't listen to rock music at all. And the younger one does, but he's selective, you know, about what he listens to. So I think that's something to keep in mind. And then on sports, we've tried to think, develop sports and encourage them in sports that they could do all their life. So we haven't really pushed something like football because that's kind of, you know, you might play football through high school, but on into college you have to be really good to make a football team. So we have encouraged swimming, tennis, basketball, you know, that type of thing. Something that they can enjoy all of their life. And then, because we're navigators, we've traveled a lot. And this, I think, is a fantastic thing for our kids. They get exposed to lots of different places and different people. They learn things by seeing. You know, just when I think of some of the beautiful places we've been, up in the mountains or overlooking lakes or the ocean or someplace, and this can be a really good experience for them. And, you know, trips, sometimes when you're all cooped up in a car, everybody can be sitting there miserable. But if you're, you know, looking at the scenery or you're going to look at a specific thing along the way and you're talking about that, that gets you out of that, you know, why do we have to take this trip? Because most children don't really enjoy riding in the car for long distances. Last summer we drove to Oregon. We were driving along the Columbia River Gorge and we came to the Bonneville Dam. And Robbie, we were talking about locks and fish ladders, and he had never seen anything like that. So, you know, we stopped and spent about 3 hours, you know, watching the ships being taken through the locks. And it was a really good experience. And that's the type of thing I'm thinking of. And then I think as navigators, we're really privileged in that we do have committed Christians either living in our homes or around us that our children are exposed to all the time. And I think that that is a real plus for our kids because they see and model after a lot of those people instead of, you know, the wrong type of person. Last summer we had Tom and Nancy Hebe over for dinner, and our oldest son just got into this long conversation with Tom Hebe. They must have talked for 2 hours, you know, about Finland and what it was like and just all kinds of things. And I just thought, well, you know, If we didn't know Tom and Nancy, if we hadn't had them over, we wouldn't have had this experience. So I think those are really a key thing for our kids is to expose them, you know. But we're privileged within the NAVs because we have those kind of people around all the time. Okay, any questions?
We feel that we have gained so much more from having people live in our home than we've paid. That there's, you know, when the children were small, we sometimes wondered what the cost was going to be on them of having people live in our home, and we had people in the home quite a bit. But we feel that it's been a totally positive experience, the example of these young people to our kids and the love that they showed to them has been totally positive. Another positive experience has been Eagle Lake Camp. You really want to take advantage of that because our kids have gone many years and they've really
made major commitments to the Lord there, and it's just been a very positive experience. The last point is to pray for our kids. And although this point had the least number of references that I could find in the scriptures, I sure wouldn't think it was the least important point. We know the value of prayer in our lives and in our ministry, and it's just as important for our kids. And our two older ones now, in their 20s, are at the point where really all we can do is pray for them. We can encourage them, and if they ask for our counsel, we can give it. But mainly, we pray. And when we see something developing in their life that we're not happy with, mainly we pray. And to have regular prayer, specific prayer. I'm covering your part, Doris. You're supposed to be covering this, aren't you? Okay. The reason I realized this is Doris's part, because I came to claiming promises, and that's more her thing than mine. Why don't you come up and talk about claiming promises for the kids?
Well, I think that's a real, key. We claim promises for the ministry, and we can also claim them for our children. And, I just think you have to ask God to show you what ones that you can claim, and He seems to lay specific ones on our hearts. I know about a year and a half ago, I was really concerned about our oldest son. I was having all these negative thoughts about, who's he going around with, and what are they doing, and all this. And the Lord, I think, kind of rebuked me and said to me, kind of, why are you thinking so negatively about him? I mean, why are you imagining all these negative things instead of thinking, what he can be positively? And the Lord used 1 Timothy 4:12 and just really impressed that on my mind, that I should claim that verse of Scripture for him, that he would be an example of the believer, in all those things. And I began to do that, and it just changed my attitude. And you know how it is when people think something about you, you kind of rise to what they think. And if I think negative things about my children, well, sure enough, they're going to be that way. So that's been a help to me. And the matter of just praying for them, I don't know, probably a lot of you wives have been to Jerry White's workshop. She has some just really excellent things on, praying specific scriptures and specific things for her children. And we have often seen, a characteristic developing in our children, and just have taken it to the Lord and prayed, and then just seen God change it. And so God, He works in answer to prayer.
Good. And let me back up and skip and take the part I skipped over, which I was supposed to talk about, which is Christian versus secular education. Just mention that. We have kept our kids in secular schools the whole way through. We think it depends on the school. There was a time when we were in California in the early 70s that we were just about ready to put our kids in Christian school, because the school had become so undisciplined, and wasn't so much the school's fault as the homes were so, that the children were coming from were so undisciplined that the school wasn't able to overcome that. But fortunately, we got moved, and we have pretty much had good schools with oftentimes even Christian teachers in the secular school. And it also depends on the child, just how influenced is he by what's going on around him. But they do need to learn to handle what they're going to face in the world, and they do need to be salt in the situation. And if we all pulled all our Christian kids out of the secular school, it would be a real, we feel, negative thing. It would take the salt out, it would take the testimony out, and it might take the blessing of God, such as there is, out of the school. So we feel that it's been good for them to learn to live in the secular school system. We're not saying that everybody should do that. And even this year, when our boy started running around with these friends that we weren't too happy with, we thought about sending him to the Christian school. But we don't think it's right just to consider the Christian school as the only way to go. But there are real benefits for learning how to live and be a Christian in the secular school system. Well, our time is up. Any other questions? Well, we'd like to finish up just by sharing 3 John 4, that no greater joy can we have than to see our children walking with the Lord. And I see George Sanchez yesterday, and then you see Tom Sanchez, and you know the joy that it must be to George not only to see his boy walking with the Lord, but on the Navigator staff. But the Sanchez's have other children, and they haven't all been been through such a joyous and victorious situation. And so the greatest joy I think we can have is to see our children turn out well. And we need to realize that it isn't totally dependent upon us if they do or don't. They do become responsible for their own decisions and their own walk with God, and if they all don't turn out to follow the Lord just the way we would want them to, we have to be careful that we don't condemn the parents for that, or if it happens, when it happens to one of our children, those of us here in the room, with this many parents, all of our children are not going to turn out following the Lord the way we would like them to. And there's a tremendous guilt that we feel when that happens. I think of what Leroy and Virginia Imes have gone through with their oldest son, Larry. And, God has a purpose in everything and allows everything for a purpose, and no story is over until the last chapter is written. As long as they're alive, there's always more chapters ahead. So we have to be careful that we don't condemn one another if we see one of their children not following the Lord. And we also need to be prepared for our own emotional stability in case one of our children should turn out that way. And I lived with the Imes, and as I mentioned, it was their relationship with their children that first attracted me to the Navigators. And now to have one of those children turning away from the Lord, I cannot explain it. I can see no thing that they did that would have caused that. Just the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and we are totally dependent upon God in the way our kids turn out, and we ought to be much in prayer about that and examining our own lives all the time. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer. Go to lunch. Father, we do pray for especially those NAV staff parents that have kids that are not walking the way that pleases you or pleases their parents or is a testimony to you. And we pray that you would encourage them, comfort them, sustain them, minister to them, and do a work in their hearts to soften them draw them closer to yourself. And then for the children that are not walking with you, we pray that you would not let go of these children until they come back to yourself. We pray for a mighty working of your Spirit in their life. We pray that you would make them so miserable that they would not enjoy themselves until they come back and recommit their life to you. Or if they've never committed themselves to you, Lord, we pray that they would come to that decision. And then for most of our kids who are turning out to be a delight and a joy to us. We thank you, Lord, and we acknowledge that this is just purely of your grace, just the same as our salvation and having our names written in your book, our pure grace. We thank you for that. Help us to be more diligent in getting to know our children and building into their lives, to be more faithful and disciplined, to show more love to them, and to be more conscious in training them, to prepare them, to exercise the gifts and the bents that you've given them in the life ahead. We ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.